for the message this morning. I thought I would talk about Jesus at the end, his suffering and death. But anyway, it came out first. So now, with that as a backdrop, I want to go to Romans chapter 8 for a message. And I want to talk about four great questions. I don't know about the greatest, if they're the greatest questions, but they're four great questions. There's an acquaintance we learned to know in New Mexico. In fact, he's out at Membris. Some of you remember years ago when William McGrath was there, and there was a congregation at Membris, New Mexico. And there's no longer a congregation there, but there was a man that is he's a godly man, and he bought the place, the church, and he's made a bakery and a little restaurant out of it. And he calls it the Three Questions Restaurant. And he's got it written over the floors, the walls, even on his uniform that he wears. He has the questions written. And if I remember right, where did I come from? What am I doing? And where am I going? And it's caused a lot of conversations in his restaurant. Well, the questions I want to look at are just a little bit different than that. But questions are great things to get our minds turning, thinking. Teachers know that to teach by questions is one of the most effective ways to teach. Paul was really, it was one of Paul's things in the book of Romans. I think I started counting questions through chapter 4. And if I counted right, there was 20 questions through chapter 4. And there's a whole lot more. Jesus was known for teaching with questions. And when he was asked a question, often he would answer with a question. They would come to him, "Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" Well, instead of just saying yes or no, he answered with a question. When I asked you, he said, "Whose image and superscription is there?" Made him start thinking. And he said, well, since that's where it is, pay, you know, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. It came to him another time, "By what authority do you do these things?" He said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. John the Baptist, by what authority did he work?" Well, when they thought through it, he said, "Well, we can't tell you." Questions are excellent ways to teach. Romans 8, verse 31. The four questions I want to look at. First one is the second question in 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? The next one is in 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The next one is in 34. Who is he that condemneth? And the next one is in 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, let's go back to verse 31. And the first question in 31, Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things?" And I think in Paul's mind, he's thinking of all the way from chapter 1 up to where he's at in chapter 8. And he's like, okay, how do we conclude these things? And then he starts with a couple of more questions to get their thoughts churning. And I hope that we can get our minds stirred this morning. I believe that when these questions are understood and answered, then we understand God at least better. We'll never understand God fully. But if we can understand these questions, God before us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If we can understand these questions, then we have a much better understanding of God. And then we understand our standing with him. Then we understand the place of Christ and our standing with the Lord Jesus. I think in order to to answer these questions. We need to get an overview of the book of Romans. And so for a little bit, I just want to go back and just give a brief overview of the book. In chapter 1, chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, I think you could summarize this portion with the word condemnation. Condemnation. What does it say? Is it, I forget the verse, for all have sinned. I think that's 3. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Somebody can find that, help me out on it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's 3:23. Thank you. Yes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this first portion, he's trying to help. Now, the church at Rome was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he's helping them to see here. In chapter 1, he's talking about, he's just proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus there in verse 16. It's the verses that I love and hope to pass excitement on. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. What a poor Christian we are if we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And it should burn from our hearts. It should move us. It should drive us. It should be the fire that gets us going in the morning. Not ashamed of the power of God. It's the power of God. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. And he's showing the reason for Gentile guilt. All there in chapter 1. And how it goes downhill till the last, all those wicked things. And then he goes into chapter 2 and tells how the Jews are judged according to truth. They're judged according to their works. Jews will be judged according or without partiality. Nobody will make it to heaven, Jew or Gentile, without the precious blood of Jesus applied to their life. Without realizing that Jesus was the Messiah, Jew or Gentile. And then he gives a warning. And maybe I think that we could take the warning in the last part of chapter 2 pretty close to ourselves, because in a sense we have so many things like the Jew. We have so many advantages. Chapter 3 says, what advantage has the Jew? Well, the Jews did have some advantage, he said, much every way. And I think we could make it real personal and put us in here. If we go back in chapter 2, and what advantage do we have as Bible-believing people that have been rocked on our mother's lap being taught the Bible, going to an organized church, going where we've been taught the Word of God? Well, there's a danger there, isn't it? And I believe those dangers he's talking about in 17, all the way down through, a lot of them we could take to ourselves. Then in chapter 3, he gives a conclusion. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. For all have sinned, in verse 23. We all sin. What did I say the word for this first portion is? Condemnation. Condemned. And I don't know if we really understand, if we can really let that grip our heart. I'm not talking about being condemned from living in Lawrence County. Being condemned from earthly things. I'm talking about humanity before a holy God. I thought about drawing a little picture on the board about holy God and sinful man. And we're condemned. We can't come back. No relationship. That's what these three are bringing out. Well, the next portion His justification, chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, and that means apart from the law, separate from the law. I want you to remember that. Is manifest. The righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile, between us who have been raised in godly homes and, oh yes, we have a lot of advantages. Told you that. Paul told us that. But acquiring salvation, it's the same. Being condemned, same. We need to come to the foot of the cross, the same. There's no other way under heaven given. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one door. There's only one shepherd. And there's only one bride. One day he'll call his bride home. Now verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. In other words, that big old propitiation word, that's so big, but it just means regain favor. Paul told us that we were enemies of God. How would you like to be enemies of God? Well, when we were in condemnation, that's what we were. But Jesus came and regained the favor of us towards God. Now we have favor. That's what that propitiation means. And how? Through us getting our act together and doing everything just right? No, that's getting the cart all up there in front of the horse again. Through faith in his blood, everybody, every man, woman on the face of planet Earth that comes to Jesus has to come by faith, through faith in the blood of Jesus. We talked about him hanging there, his blood shed and ran down. And Jesus said, and God's plan was that, thank you, God's plan was that whoever looked at the cross and saw Jesus and accepted that his blood is the atonement, it covers, it's the propitiation for our sins, it's the way that we can have peace with God, it's the way we regained his favor, and God says, I'll forgive. Try it any other way and it won't work. Try to just be a better person. It won't work. You'll never get good enough. In fact, after we're saved, we never get to God's standard of absolute holiness. And you need to understand that. Now, I don't think that, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think the heart of a person that follows Christ, you know, before we learn to know Christ, yeah, we try not to sin. I believe when we really find Christ, then we don't want to sin. And we still have that old flesh to contend with. But my point is, we always need that blood of Jesus to cleanse us and to cover us. We never get to a point, now we're so righteous and we do everything. We always need the blood of Jesus. And I appreciate the amens, because I get a little, when I get onto this theology, so there's a lot of differences, but this is the way I believe. And so therefore, I believe that the way we came to Christ on day one, some of our young people have given their hearts to the Lord, the way you came was what? He said, I'm sorry for my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I want to tell you, that's the way you stay saved. And every day, bowing at the foot of the cross, I'm yours, Lord. And get up and live for him. That's keeping the horse up in front of the cart. We are, Ephesians 2, we are created unto good works. We're supposed, that's the fruit of our life. If we have a good source, if you have good soil, and a good crop is planted, what's going to grow? And that's the way it is with Christ. Justification, the second part. It's the legal document declaring us not guilty before God. Justified. It's like being in court. And the hammer comes down. We're cleared of all guilt. Oh, the glorious freedom. And when we know that we've been justified. Over in the fifth chapter. Therefore, being justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing. More than just, okay, it's like you've never sinned. And let us out there kind of dangling in the dark. He even gives us a right standing. Now we can come in the presence of God. And I hope all of us this morning got up and got down on our knees and thanked the Lord and came into His presence and worshiped. You couldn't do that if you hadn't been justified. Given that right standing. He gives the example in chapter 4 of who? You thinking with me? Who's in chapter 4? Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. And we could ride that one the rest of the morning, couldn't we? And you know, Abraham and his faith is preached and is preached. And if you have faith and if you believe, I was talking to a good friend yesterday about how that we're just saved, you know, when we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe that He's, you know, the Savior and we sin every day and you know, just, and he went on to say, well, you know, which sin is the biggest? We all sin, and you know, we don't know if it's number one or number 215, but it's all sin, and so we all need the blood. Wait a minute, let me catch my breath. I was like, okay, what do you do if I meditate on, how do you fit it into your theology, I ask him. If I meditate, premeditate that I'm going to tell you a lie. And so I tell you a lie. And a little later, I do it again. Or if a man is unfaithful. And then he says, oh, God, I'm sorry. Knowing that next week, it's going to be the same thing. He's going to be unfaithful again. I say, oh, I'm sorry for that lie. But I do it again. How do you fit that into your theology? He said, that's some tough questions. So I had the opportunity to give, at least from an Anabaptist perspective, I think from a Bible perspective. But I want to notice here about Abraham, just real quickly, and if you forget all the rest, I think you can keep this. Notice verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Boy, let's back up to 3. We have time to read a few verses. Chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works or apart from works. Now, again, we could just go back on that again, on the righteousness, Abraham's, the faith that Abraham had. But I want to ask one little question. I want to drive my point home with one little verse. And it's just a couple verses farther in chapter 12. And my question is, I'm going to try to teach with a question, what does faith do? And look in verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision. That's kind of breaking in the thought there. But who also walk in the steps of that faith. Does that bring it together? Of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Abraham was not circumcised yet when God promised him a son. It was probably, I'm not sure, I think it was about 25 years later till Isaac was actually born. And until, I think that was the time that was the seal of the covenant, but no, maybe not. Anyway, when God promised he had not been circumcised, but he walked in the steps of that faith is the point I wanted to bring out. And when God came to him after those 25 years and he'd given a son, and Isaac had lived for I'm not sure how many years, but maybe 15, 18, 20 years, and God said, Abraham, I want you to go offer your son. And Abram got up early in the morning and took his son and went up. You remember that story? His son going along carrying the wood. That just stood out to me recently. Isaac was carrying the wood, type of Christ. He laid out there on the altar. And in his mind, Abraham had given him up. He believed that God could raise him from the dead. But that's the faith Abraham had, that it moved him to action. He did what God wanted him to do. He believed it was more than some little mind thing. It filled his heart and life and controlled his actions. That's the faith that Abraham had. It moved him to action. Read the book of James to understand it more. So the first part of this book, we talked about condemnation. The second part, justification. We've been justified. Now, the next part, chapter 6 and 7, is sanctification. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I used this verse yesterday in a little discourse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul used the strongest terms he knew how to use to say, God forbid, certainly not, in no way. We can't just keep on living in sin and say, well, the grace of God covers it all. Verses 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? There he goes again. God forbid. I don't know why so many Bible professing people today don't read that verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Today we are being sanctified. Sanctification. If we were condemned, justification is instant, instantaneous. When we fell at the foot of the cross, repented, sorry for our sins, asked Jesus to come into our heart, we were justified. When we did that, I think we were also sanctified, and we are being sanctified. It's present progressive. We are being sanctified. Being set apart for service. God works in our hearts. And just like, you know, Brother Leroy this morning, all at once, you know, Lord speaks, and that's how we all need to be. Let God speak to our hearts, things that maybe we haven't thought of for a long time. And all at once, God speaks to our heart. And I will say right here that I don't think we don't need to keep ourselves all in a frenzy and just say, well, what if? Have I done everything? And just, you know, lose peace and rest. God will touch our hearts if there's something. I don't think we need to keep in a frenzy about it. But just trust Him. He'll speak if He needs to. And the next portion of this book of Romans in chapter 8 talks about adoption and glorification. Remember, it was condemnation, justification, sanctification, and now glorification. But I want to put adoption in there with the glorification. There is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, chapter 7 gives that awful struggle. Chapter 8, no condemnation. Verses 12 through 16. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is that security? To be a son of God? Sons and daughters? You know, I believe most of us came from decent, godly homes, and I wonder, did any of us ever worry about being kicked out? You know, where dad and mom said, "Dad, you're not going to be a child anymore. I'm going to disown you." You think we need to worry about that with God? When we're walking in the light, when we're following Him, when we've been justified, sanctified, adopted into His family, well, most certainly He gives us, and that's a whole other discussion, certainly we can remove ourselves from His good grace. But as we're walking in the light, we have nothing to worry about. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. That means the spirit of slavery. Again, to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. Abba, Father, a relationship, a closeness in the same family. We've been adopted. Let it stir your hearts because of the work of Jesus Christ, what we're here to remember this morning. Because of that, we have been cleared of guilt. We've been sanctified. We've been adopted into a family. And one day we will be glorified. I really like that. Past, we were condemned. Present, we're justified. Continually, progressively, we are being sanctified. And one day we will be glorified. Yes, keep up the good work. Keep our eyes on heaven. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I don't know, that just staggers my mind to think of being a joint heir with Christ. Being around that throne with Him. You know, He's already called us brethren. After the resurrection, He told the woman, said, go tell my brethren. That was the first time He used that word, brethren. We're brothers and sisters to Christ. We're heirs and joint heirs with Him. That we may be also glorified together. No wonder Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can we put up with these old things that get us down? Can we put up with what gets us down and the hard things of life and the disappointment and the trials and the troubles and all those things? I think we can, if, like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And I believe that's what we have to do. We have been adopted, and one day we will be glorified. Well, there is glory to come. I'm so thankful for the shed blood of Jesus and the assurance that we have that our sins are taken care of. That one song, didn't we sing it this morning? Not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain. And that one verse says, and hopes her sins were there. I don't know about you, but I said, and knows her sins were there. I sang off a little bit different than the book. That's the way I feel in my heart. We can know it. And thanks to God. We don't, you know, hope. What he tells us here, that hope that is seen is not hope. So is it okay to change that? We've seen it. We know that our sins are under the blood. Well, with all this as a backdrop, he comes to 31, and well, I got to read a couple of more verses. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's what we were talking about earlier, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm so thankful that, brothers and sisters, when you're in your deepest distress, when you fall on your knees and you don't have words to express what you feel in your heart, the load is almost heavier than you can bear, and you groan out in your soul, Jesus takes that to the Father, and He understands. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Him, precious Redeemer. So many songs we sing. I remember a good many years ago, I thought, now where in the Bible can we go for verses that tell us that we need to be like Jesus? Start looking. Here's a very strong one. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. 1 John, loaded with them. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then to our text verse today, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to all these things that we've just said? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is shouted out, no one. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. Who is he that condemneth? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. I guess if that doesn't light our wood or fires, if that doesn't light our fire or woods wet, isn't it? You mean? Yeah, that's what I mean. If God's for us, who can be against us? If we know we're walking with God and there's peace in our soul. I know people that families are turning against them. I think of about our dear brethren, Brother Edwin and Brother Steve, Brother Donald, are over in Bangladesh as we speak. It's nighttime over there now. And there are people, there's a church established there. They just ordained Aman as bishop a couple of days ago. I'd love to show you. I should send you some pictures around. I was just blessed as their service. Brother Edwin sent us a picture, and he had the auditorium ready, and there was nothing there but some rugs out. They just come together and they sit down. That's their custom. Sit on the floor. And there's a group of believers. And these people, their families are against them. They know their life could be at stake. Some of them have been imprisoned over it. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No matter if there's all kinds of psychological fear and pressure. No matter if it's under threat of arrest or whatever. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to separate? Who is going to condemn us? You know, at one point Jesus said, count it blessed when you're cast out from their number. There are people today that are counting the cost in that same way. We have been so blessed. You know, we have a little celebration every time a young person turns to the Lord. You know, the call goes out and we get excited in their support. And we say, let's serve the Lord. But there are people today who are under threat. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're back at the very beginning again, aren't we? It's through Jesus. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My burden this morning that we keep the horse before the cart. You know what I mean? It's all about serving Christ. He is the head of this assembly, and we are servants of His. We're created to be, we're predestined to be followers of His. That's what God predestined. He called out. He elected would be a good way of putting it. He elected that the people that turned to Him would follow Jesus, would be like Jesus, would let Jesus control their life. Now, do we understand our standing with God? Do we understand it? Do we see it maybe a little clearer? I hope so. You know, sometimes we have wrong concepts of God. And I know you've all heard it, but oftentimes our concept of God is determined by our concept of our earthly father. And sometimes earthly fathers don't represent what our heavenly father really is. And sometimes we have concepts of God that as adults we need to relearn and learn differently what God is really like. Sometimes we see God, we imagine him as with an eraser on our name. And our names as believers are in the book of life, and we somehow get this idea that God, you know, we feel like God is a harsh, stern, out to get you God, and if you do something wrong, and we almost imagine his name, that his pencil, his eraser is on the book and just ready to erase our name. I want to tell you, I believe from the Bible and from experience that God's heart is that he loves us. He wants us to make it to heaven. If he hadn't loved us with that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the greatest gift, the greatest he was willing to give. I can't imagine what it would be like to give a son. But he did that. He loved us that much. Now, do you think if he loved us that much to give his son so that we could, that condemnation could be done away, so we could be justified, so we could be sanctified, so we could be adopted into his family, so we could be glorified? Do you think that he wants to look for opportunities everywhere he can so he can just erase our name out? No, that's not God. But oh yes, he's a holy God. What? Righteousness, holiness, and righteousness are the habitation of his throne we're memorizing? Yeah, he wants us to live right. He doesn't mean for us to live haphazard, careless lives and just do anything we want. But his heart is yearning. He wants us. That's our God. He wants us as sons. Do we understand and appreciate the work and place of Christ in our salvation? Or do you think we could have almost done it ourselves? We really weren't that very bad. Think so? There's no way. There's none righteous. Look at these sweet little teeny babies that come into the world. And how long does it take until you see that bit of Adam kicking out in them? Like Brother Steve says, we're born with both feet headed straight to hell. And they need to be turned around. No, we couldn't have done it ourselves. We needed the Savior. Even today, we need an intercessor. Someone that goes between, pleads our cause to the Father. We need a clearer picture of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And then we will have more appreciation for Jesus and see clear our need for his cleansing. And I believe this is a daily walk. This cleansing, this fellowship, this relationship is what we call communion. And I would just like to encourage you again as brothers and sisters, the best time to start preparing for communion is right now for next spring. Because if we fellowship with God on a daily basis, if we have this communion with God on a personal and on a family level, and it's no big deal to come together as a body of believers and do it corporately. Together, this communion, this looking to Jesus, and then to partake of these emblems to show us, to remind us of what it cost. Because remember, there was God, there was man, no way back, we were condemned. He justified us. He's sanctifying us. We've been adopted, and one day we'll be glorified. Praise his name. As we partake of the emblems this morning, let's do it prayerfully and reverently, thoughtfully, and we'll, as our custom is, we'll wait to eat the bread until everyone gets back to their seats, and then we'll partake at the same time as you drink the cup. Sometimes I think it would be nice if we could all do that together. But as you take a drink, go ahead and drink sufficient amount. And remember that this is typifying the blood of Christ, price of our redemption. I think we're ready to proceed at this time.